Today on Brave, a message on leadership with Jeff Schwarzentraub.
So I can tell you as an elder, because I've been an elder since we started the church, 100% of the time we've done a fundraiser, I've given 100% of the time generously, right? Because that's what we're called to do. How can we ask God's people to do something if we're not willing to do it, right? That's what it means to be an elder. It's shepherding the flock of God. It's what we're called to do. It's leading and feeding the people of God, right? That's what it means to be an elder.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Church leadership comes with a great deal of responsibility and no small number of risks. Being a shepherd of God's people requires the proper motivation, accountability, and endurance. And today, Pastor Jeff speaks to the heart of what it means to be a church elder. He's nearing the end of his series called Christians in Crisis. And if you've missed any part of this study so far, you can always catch up at bravemedia.online. Today's lesson is all about spiritual leadership, and it's titled, The Role of Elders. So let's join Pastor Jeff as he turns to 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 2.
When it comes to eldering, the mandate of responsibility is shepherding Christ's church. In other words, what's a leader supposed to do in the church? What's the elder supposed to do? He's supposed to shepherd Christ's church. Notice what he says. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Now, it's interesting he uses the word shepherd. Why does he use the word shepherd? Because he sees us as what? Sheep. Sheep are needy. Sheep are defenseless. Sheep are helpless. Sheep cannot find food for themselves. They cannot feed themselves. Sheep are prone to wandering. Tending my sheep means feed them, water them, encourage them, build them, feed and lead the people of God, right? That's what it means to be an elder. It's shepherding the flock of God. And that's what Peter tells us. The second thing he tells us, if the mandate of elders is responsibility is shepherding Christ's church, when it comes to eldering, the model of readiness for being an elder is showing Christ's character. The model of readiness for being an elder is demonstrating Christ-like character. It's showing Christ's character. Notice what he says. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Now, the model of readiness has everything to do with Christ's character. It has to do with Christ's character coming in and through you. And notice what he says. Here's how we should do it. Exercising oversight, how? Not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. It means nobody should elder because it's a have to. It is a desire to. 1 Timothy 3 says that anyone who would desire to be an elder desires a noble task. God doesn't make somebody become an elder. God can put it on somebody's heart, draw somebody in that direction, and that's what he's called to do, right? Not have to, but voluntarily. What else does he say about elders? Notice this one. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Sordid gain, what does that mean? I mean, I was reading the King James Version this week. It says, it doesn't use sordid gain, it uses filthy lucre. Not for filthy lucre. I don't even know what filthy lucre means. Here's what sordid gain means. It's beyond just being motivated by money. It's when a pastor or elder is fleecing the congregation for their money. It means when they're using their position of authority to get your income. And I could stand up here and give examples over the last 25 years of people and things I've seen. I'm not gonna do that. You'll see it. But when it goes off in your heart that, hey, he's just asking for my money so he can get more rich, that's bad. That's not the motivation of an elder. It doesn't mean that an elder can't get paid. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that it's okay to pay our elders. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. That's income, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. There's nothing wrong with paying a pastor. Nothing biblically wrong with that. What sordid gain is beyond paying a pastor. It's when the pastor has a greedy heart and is using his influence to fleece the flock because he wants to profit off anything that the congregation does. That's wrong. Like, it's 100% of the time wrong. right? You should not be ever motivated by money, nor should you be looking at sheep as people that you can get money from. You should always be serving the Lord first and foremost, looking to him for what he wants to do, and be grateful that you get to serve in that position. And then finally, he says this, verse 3, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Now, Jesus said, if anyone wants to be great, he would become a servant. And in Mark 10:45, Jesus even said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Narcissism as an elder is one of the most dangerous things ever. When a pastor or elder feels like you as a congregation owe me something, that's a danger. You need to run away from that. Like I've seen things over the last 30 years or so where, you know, pastors have different people mow their grass because they tell them it's your job as a congregant to do that for me. Now, if you want to mow my grass, come see me, do it voluntarily. But the point is, you don't owe me anything. You don't have to do anything for your pastor. Pray for me, love me, encourage me. You don't owe me anything, right? And when somebody sees their position as lording it over you and telling you, here's what you need to do for the church and here's what you need to do for me, and they come across as bossy and controlling and manipulative, like it's their church, danger. Danger. It's not their church. It's Christ's church. They're an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you should hear in the heart of an elder is a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for his authority in the church. Amen? And this is what he's talking about in this text. And we don't have time. You can write these verses down today. I'd encourage you to write down 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, which will give you the character and qualities necessary for an overseer. But I'm going to read through Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, just so you can get a feel for elders' character and what they should be. Now, here's what he says. Paul writes to Titus and said, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, which is quick to fight, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, which means welcoming, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-control, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. I mean, that's character qualities. And what you see here is above reproach. What you see here is a man who is stewarding his family well. What you see is a man who has genuine character qualities. What this does not mean is that the elder never ever sins. It doesn't mean that the man's kids are perfect. It doesn't mean that the man is the perfect husband. It means if you were to poke at his character, there would be a consensus all the time of his character reflecting the glory and the love of Christ in who he is. Which means this, because there's no one that can do that apart from Christ, what is it an invitation for congregational people to do? It means pray for your pastor. It means to pray for your elders that they would represent Christ well in their character. Now, both in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus 1, he talks about an elder being a man and being a husband of one wife. So in two different ways, that's what he says. So if you believe in Christian marriage, which is the only kind of marriage there is between a man and a woman, then in order to be an elder, one of the requirements is that you are a man. That's why men serve in the position of elders. Why? Because God's word does not allow women to serve in that capacity. It doesn't mean that women aren't good leaders. It doesn't mean that women aren't good teachers. It doesn't mean that women aren't good servants. It doesn't mean that women don't have capacity and greatness with which to lead. But God, because of the authority that he set up in his church, wants men to be in the role of elders. Now, here's what you're going to ask. Well, then, Pastor Jeff, how come some churches don't have elders, and how come some churches that do have women elders? And here's my response. I don't know. I don't know. I know at Brave Church, we're going to be obedient to the word of God, and so we're going to have men that have the right character that serve in that capacity, because that's what God teaches us to do. Amen? And that's what he's called us to do. And so men have to have character. And let me just say this by way. There's no way that every man in our church that has this kind of Christ-like character could serve in the role of elder at any given time, or we'd have too big of an elder board to get anything done. It means that every man in this church should aspire to the character of eldership, and that we should have a plethora or myriad of men that have the character of Christ that could serve in the capacity of elder if they were called on it. And in the meantime, because they're not serving serving in that capacity, they're living and leading in the capacity of the character that Christ would have in this season. And at Brave Church, we have a number of men like this. We have a number of men that we could tap on the shoulder and say, we need you, that could serve in that capacity. And I love that about our church, that people aren't just looking for a position or a title. And why is this so important? Because God takes the shepherding of his people so seriously. Did you know that? I mean, all throughout the Old Testament, he refers to his priests as shepherds over his people. All throughout the New Testament, he refers as shepherds over his people. And Jesus Christ takes this exceptionally serious. In Jeremiah, oftentimes God would raise up a prophet when the priests weren't doing what they were supposed to do. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, he's raised up Jeremiah to speak to the priests of the day, the shepherds, and say to them this. I mean, just see how serious Jesus is about this. In Jeremiah 23, verse 1, "Woe to you shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture." In other words, whose sheep are they and whose pasture are they? It's God's world and it's God's people, and woe to those who take God's people in God's world and lead them astray. Jesus says, woe to you. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds." In other words, recompense is coming to you because you haven't done what I've asked you to do. He says then, prophetically, "Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply." And then he says this, "And I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing." What is God saying? I'm going to raise up good shepherds. I'm going to raise up people that actually care about the sheep. I'm going to be in churches where they're shepherding the sheep, where they're building the sheep, where they're teaching the word of God, and they're teaching God's ways, and they're teaching God's will, and they're training God's sheep to go in the way that he wants. Why? Because time on this earth is so short, and the most important thing that you can do in your life is have your soul in alignment with the Lord Jesus Christ for his return. Amen? And Jesus is saying, that's what my shepherds are called to do. That's what my shepherds are called to do. When you hear an elder teach the word of God, you should hear the word of God. Because the shepherd's job is what? To lead you home. That's his job. And he's going to be held accountable to Jesus someday for how well he did his job. Amen? And if the responsibility is shepherding well and the readiness is showing Christ's character, then when it comes to eldering, what's the motivation? Here's the motivation. The motivation of rewards for an elder is seeking Christ's commendation. The motivation for every elder should be Christ's commendation. It shouldn't be, what do the sheep think of me? It should be, what does Christ think of my service to him? Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Don't you love that? Chief shepherd. I'm just a shepherd. I'm an underling of the chief shepherd. He's in charge. He's ruling and reigning. He's the good one. He's who we're all going after. A good earthly shepherd is just leading you and putting you in touch with the great shepherd. That's all he's doing. Because a good shepherd knows he can do really nothing for you other than to point you to the great shepherd. That's his job. That's my job as a pastor, is to let you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and there's one way to have salvation, and it's through him and him alone. And my job is to declare that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised according to the scriptures, and when we repent of our deadness and trust Jesus Christ's life, and we exchange our sin for his righteousness, we have life in his name forever. That's the job of an elder, is to guide people to Christ. Why is that important? Because he's the great shepherd. He doesn't have any flaws. There's nothing wrong with him, right? One of the greatest texts in the entire Bible is Psalm chapter 23, which talks about his character as a shepherd. It's one of the first ones I ever memorized in the Bible as far as chapters go. And in Psalm chapter 23, we hear about Jesus and what he's like. Says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What does that mean? Jesus provides for everything I ever need. I'm never left wanting. He gives me everything that I need for life and godliness. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. What does he do? He gives me lush places to eat. He leads me beside still waters. Why is that important for a sheep? Because if you put a sheep in white water, it would get washed down the way, right? I mean, Jesus knows how to lead you and get you to where you go and can do it in a gentle way. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Everywhere Jesus leads me, he's doing it in a way so that he can get glory through my life. He says this, "Sheep that can't protect yourselves, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me." Even when I'm in the most dangerous of places and know I can't take care of myself and I feel evil and wickedness all around me, I'm not in fearing because, Lord, I know you're my shepherd and you're guiding me through there and you can protect me from any evil that's coming my way. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Even in the presence of my enemies, you abundantly give to me in such a way that they see your goodness in my life. And he closes by saying, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, surely I know goodness and mercy chase me down because you're a good shepherd, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You're leading me home. Right? And that's the purpose of this. And the commendation that we should be seeking is that of Christ, not earthly rewards. What we want is when Christ comes back for him to look at us as elders and say, that's the way I would have led the church. That's what I wanted to do. Good job. Right? That's the commendation. And there's all sorts of crowns mentioned in the Bible. I mean, talk about the unfading crown of glory. In the first century, crowns were what were given instead of trophies. And oftentimes these crowns were like perishable wreaths that they wore on their head when they won, right? I mean, instead of trophies, that's what they got. So when we read about crowns in the Bible, we're really reading about rewards or trophies to be handed out. And first, I'll just tell you about a few of them. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, when Paul's talking about running the race, he talks about an imperishable crown for leading a disciplined life that was going to be awarded to him. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, we read about a crown of exaltation where Paul is talking about the people of Thessalonica and the church being his joy and his crown because he's done evangelism and discipleship. He's led people to the Lord there and grown them up. And he says, that's my crown of exaltation. There's a crown of exaltation coming. At the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness for me and all those who love his appearing. For all of us who are loving the appearing of the Lord, there's a crown of righteousness will be given. Then in James chapter 1:12 and Revelation 2:20, we read about a crown of life for enduring trials and dealing with that. And here in 1 Peter 5:4, we read about the crown of glory for shepherding faithfully. Now, I personally believe they're real crowns. I also personally believe I don't think we wear all these crowns around heaven because I don't think heaven is about us. I don't think heaven's about us walking around like, how many crowns? Oh, you only got two? Yeah, I got five. I mean, I don't think that's heaven. I read in Revelation 4:10 that we cast our crowns before the Lord, and what we do is as we're rewarded, we're giving them back to Jesus saying, you're worthy of all this because I'm nothing apart from you because apart from you, I can do nothing. And these crowns or rewards that we get are just opportunities to glorify Jesus Christ even better. And that our yearning and our motivation and the reason for doing what we're doing on this planet is so that we'll have more to bring Jesus in the life to come. And that should be the motivation for why we do what we do. Not because someone says, hey, great sermon, or not because someone says, oh, you're really good, or not because of the, we're not yearning for that. We're yearning for Christ saying, you did it my way. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that's the motivation that we should all have. Now, it begs the question for you here, because some of you may say, well, I'm a lady, so I'm never going to be an elder, so what's the point? Or I'm a young guy, so I'm not going to be an elder now, so what's the point? Or I may be in the church for the rest of my life and never be an elder, so what's the point? That's why God's word is so good, because he answers that question for us, right? I mean, what's my responsibility in this? And here's what I would say. When it comes to eldering, the manner of responding to elders is submitting with humility to Christ's servants. When it comes to eldering, the manner of responding is submitting with humility to Christ's servants. Notice what he says in verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. That's being in submission to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourself. That's everybody. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Why? For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We have a responsibility as a church to support and pray for and love and obey our elders. Now listen to this. Here's why. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says it this way. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Here's why. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Do you think that's a lot of responsibility? What's elders' responsibility? To give an account for every soul that's under your charge. That's the responsibility. No parachurch organization gets that charge. The church gets that charge. Elders get that charge. So the call to the church is obey and be submissive to your leadership. Why? Because they're caring for your soul. Now, if you're in a place that's not upholding the word of God or not holding God's ways or not following God's will, find a place that is, because there's other places out there that are. And then get involved in that because that's for the betterment of your own soul. We're sheep. We need the church. We need one another. And when you find a place that's like that, pour yourself into that place because it's the best thing that you can do for your own soul. And he says, do this in such a way. He tells us how to do this. He says, do this in such a way. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. In other words, as a sheep, don't make shepherding you a pain in the rear, right? Do it with joy. Submit with joy. Be in humility with joy. Be thankful that you have elders and leaders who love you and support you and want you to be your best for the Lord Jesus Christ, who want to turn you loose with the gospel, who want to see all your gifts flourish, who want to see you edified, who want to see you built up. Praise God that you're in a church like that, because everybody needs to be in a church like that. And we are a church. We're not the church. There's a lot of churches that are doing it like that. But it's important for our soul that we are. And then how do we do it with humility? Well, we look to our Savior, who was the most humble of all, right? Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but became a man. He humbled himself. He emptied himself, became a man. And he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. I mean, that's what Jesus did. He submitted himself to his Father for his entire ministry. That's what we're called to do as well. Why? Notice this verse that he takes from Proverbs 3:34. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What does it mean that God opposes the proud? When we're proud and we think, well, I know how to develop my own spiritual life. I watch Chris Tomlin podcasts and I watch this podcast and I do this. I do it all myself. I don't need anybody else. When we're proud and we think we know everything our own way, it's not that God just kind of lets you go. God's opposed to that. God's opposed to individuals and churches that don't want him to be in charge. He's opposed to the proud, but what does he do? He releases and extends grace to who? The humble. Now, let me just ask you this question. Help me out. I need a verbal response to this. Just because elders pray together, seek the Lord together, ask God to lead together, does that mean 100% of the time they'll always make the right decision? No. You didn't say it loud enough.
No.
No. Parents, just because you get together and you pray together for your kids and you make a decision, that doesn't mean you always make the right decision. There's going to be times we don't. Being in a church does not mean that submitting means you can't ask questions. It doesn't mean you can't engage with elders. It doesn't mean you can't ask, hey, I don't understand why we did this. There just may come a time where we tell you what we did and you're like, I totally don't agree with that. That's okay. That's okay, but by submitting to elders and praying for elders, what does God have the opportunity to do? When you have humble elders who are seeking the face of God, God has the ability to turn the heart of the elders and lead in the way that we need to go. And when we have a whole church that says, Lord, we're trusting them, and we have elders that say, Lord, we're trusting you, and we want what's best for them, and we got this symbiotic relationship going on, great things can happen in the church. And our love for one another can soar, and God can do beyond what we could ever ask or experience according to his glorious power that's at work within us. That's why eldering is so important. It's important that we understand this, because to not understand this hurts our own walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to be with good elders. God wants us to be raised up as elders, and God wants us to do that for him.
In the final day of a message titled The Role of Elders, to revisit any of today's lesson or find more lessons from Pastor Jeff, visit bravemedia.online. And you know, you can always access these messages and sermon notes to go with them by downloading the Brave Church app. Just open your favorite app store and search for Brave Church Denver. It's a great way to stay up to date on ministry news and opportunities for service, fellowship, and prayer. So if you haven't yet, download the Brave Church app to your mobile device today. Now here at Brave, we pray these daily Bible teachings help you grow in your walk of faith, and they continue strengthening your relationship with Christ. If you'd like to help other listeners experience the same spiritual growth, consider supporting our ministry by giving a financial gift. You can help keep these gospel lessons on the air simply by clicking the Donate tab at bravemedia.online or call us today at 360-552-7283. That's 360-552-7283. Our mailing address to send a check is Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. Again, that's 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. And if you're in the Denver area and you're looking for a church home of your own, come visit us at Brave Church. Join us in person or through our live stream for passionate worship and authentic fellowship as we grow closer to God together. All the details to attend or stream services are at bravemedia.online when you click on the button near the bottom of our homepage that says Brave Church. And if you have questions or special prayer requests for Pastor Jeff, send us an email, hello@bravechurch.co. I'm Bill Carl, and we'll see you here tomorrow for the beginning of Pastor Jeff's final message in our series, Christians in Crisis. we're learning to see God's perspective on suffering tomorrow, right here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.